2 Kings chapter 5, and we were going to pick up at 13. I'm going to read up through. I'm going to read that first section all together, but to keep it together.
And you're too hard.
And we'll pick up at 13. 2 Kings chapter 5 reads, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man and valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the hand of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." So we when we come to this chapter, we see, and we talked about this last week, Naaman is described in the first verse as a great man with his master. He's the captain of the host of the king of Syria, and that and Brother Clark emphasized this point as well, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. That's what made him a great man with his master and honorable.
That's right.
But notice who the credit is given to in Scripture, to the capital LORD. That's important to note.
Yes.
He was a mighty man and valor, but he was a leper. He had an issue. And we talked about how leprosy represents sin. What the wages of sin is, and how leprosy in this day was a death sentence. Mm-hmm. And essentially, so. And then we talked about the little maid that was apparent, that was obviously a firm believer in God in heaven, in the King Lord Jesus Christ, and she made a comment to the mistress to to the king's wife that Naaman's wife, that if he had a with God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, he would recover from his leprosy, because she knew that the Lord was with Elisha.
Yes.
Okay. So then we went through that about how the king sent him he wrote a letter and sent him to the king of Israel, and he got there. We see how the king becomes wroth because he said that he wasn't God. He could not heal leprosy, you know. And then, of course, Elisha gets word of it. He sends for him. He comes to the house of Elisha. And Elisha is apparently not there, but give him instructions what to do. And Naaman, and we talked about last week, Naaman is representative of ourselves. full of pride. We know, and a condition like that, we know what we need. And then we want to tell God how to deliver it. Mm-hmm. That's our problem a lot of times. We want to tell God how to deliver it, mm-hmm. and we want it now. And so, I'm naming it best. When it comes to Shane's flesh, I'm naming it best.
We all are in our inherited sin.
That's right. But something happened to Naaman, and we're going to see that as we go on. His heart was touched. And we're going to see how much so. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots to the door, and Naaman was wroth and in his way because of what Elisha told him. And he thought in verse 12, he says, or verse 11, the end of it, should he not strike his hand over a place and recover the leper? He mentioned the rivers of Damascus, and we talked about those rivers. So let's start at verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Now, we talked about how the river of Jordan is a muddy river. Just to look at it naturally, it's a muddy river. It is not clean. Doesn't look clean. But Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, was known for their clean, clear, fresh water. Over the rocks, just beautiful rivers, beautiful water. And so Naaman is saying, why wouldn't I just go wash in those two rivers? And then, may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away, went in a rage. He was upset. He was angry because, again, Naaman was not getting things the way Naaman thought he should get them. He came with expectation, with the mindset of how he should receive the cleaning of the leprosy.
He came with pomp and show, mm-hmm. and he expected pomp and show for his healing.
Right. And so to me,
Elisha didn't he take time to come out?
So, yes.
See, but think about this. I'm going to drop this in there. Everything we've seen about Elisha, who was his right hand man? Gehazi.
Yeah, we'll see him at the end.
Probably the one that went out and told Naaman. I mean, he'd seen the hand of God work over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. And he probably was the one that Elisha sent out. They don't say that, but probably through the preceding chapter and all.
Wasn't
he was his servant?
Wasn't Gehazi with Elijah too? Before Elisha, was that right?
I don't think so.
Was he a...
I think he just come about.
Or did he come about with Elisha?
I think so.
I think he's only with Elisha. I don't think he was with Elijah. Okay. He may have been.
I don't think he was mentioning it, if you will.
But see, we ain't seen much about Elijah. Mm-hmm. I mean, there just weren't a whole lot about Elijah.
Yeah.
But everything you see about Elisha, this fellow mentioned.
Yeah.
His servant.
Let me see if
it seemed like I saw some commentary where it was believed that Gehazi had been in the presence of Elijah. Now, whether he was his right hand man like he was for right. Elisha is another thing.
So, if I'd rather be Naaman than I would, way it ends up.
You better believe
Gehazi.
You better believe.
And I don't want to be the one of them.
Well, I'll say it wouldn't be far-fetched to believe that's who Elisha sent out. If he followed Elisha the way Elisha followed Elijah,
right?
He wouldn't leave him at all.
Yeah. So.
Oh, let's see here. Elisha. It doesn't.
Have you seen anything on it?
In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it doesn't tie him to Elijah at all.
At all, okay.
So I don't think he was.
Okay. So, Either way, he knew Gehazi knew what the truth was.
Oh yeah.
He does, like Brother Terry said, like y'all said, he does seen the hand of God work in a way that man can't even begin to fathom.
That's right.
Through the life of Elijah. So I mean, he, you know, still he's without, he'll be without excuse. We'll see that. But he wants. So verse 13, which I think is what we should be covering. Right. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, some other great thing, you would have been all over it, regardless of how it come. Wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. After all, you have leprosy, you know, this is, you have no help any other way. So you ought to do what he says, you know. I can think of about three or four analogies to cover this. You know,
that's just humanness.
Right.
I mean, the same way with, you know, with any part.
Regardless of what the result is believed to be, I want it my way.
Well, God's dealing with somebody. If you told a man had to jump through 13 hoops and do this and do that, they would do it. But it's just believe what God poured out upon you. Have faith in Him.
Yeah. And so I got some references here when it comes to the washing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
Mm-hmm.
Were is a past tense word. But we were there. We can look in the mirror and we can own our past.
Mm-hmm.
But by the grace of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Now he's going to get a natural washing. He's going to dip seven times, and he's going to be healed of his leprosy. But we're going to see the effect that it has on his life more than the physical part.
Well,
moving forward.
First, the approach that his servants took to address him, to get him out of his fit of rage and get him back down to earth and to get him to humble himself down. You know, that's how we should approach people.
Yeah.
You know, you can't force the Word of God down somebody's throat. They'll just vomit it up.
Yeah.
You got to go to them in love. And they entreated him as a father.
They did.
You know. And so he humbled himself and went down. And then that reminded me of the scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And we see that being worked out in Naaman's life right now.
Right. Yep. Let's read the other two verses while you're there. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Right.
That's good.
And then you apply that to a child of grace, and you see the same picture happening in the new birth.
Yeah. And that's a good point, because I'm real big on how you talk to people. My wife will tell you, I tell people all the time, it's not always what you say as much as how you say it. You can be bold, and you can be very forthcoming, but you can talk to somebody the right way and gain a whole lot more respect out of them. And you can win them over quicker. Now, if you go up to them and you go up in a demanding way, you'll come across as a jerk.
Yes.
And quite frankly, when they see you moving forward, they'll avoid you rather than want to speak with you. And to your point, notice in that particular verse, and I caught that, notice how they, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? They asked him a question.
That's right.
They didn't come at him in a demanding demeanor.
That's right.
And sometimes we just, if you think about it, when you come to somebody, you can just ask them a question. You can ask them. That'll get their mind stirring. It'll get them thinking. Well, you know, that brother's got a point, or that sister's got a point.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a very good point you made there, Brother Clark, about how his servants come to talk to him.
And that's how we are to talk to one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I fall out by the wayside, if I turn away from thus saith the Lord, then approach me in that kind of a manner, because I'll be more apt to hear.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yep.
Well, it tells you in 1 Timothy 5:1 about elders. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren. So that's exactly what Naaman's men did.
Mm-hmm.
They approached him as a father.
This isn't obviously biblical scripture, but you think about Newton's law of motion. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same principle.
Right. Yes.
The way you approach somebody, usually their reaction is going to be based upon your action.
Yes.
I know somebody, sweet lady, but it's been many years ago. Every time I'd ever see her, she wouldn't come and say, "Hey, let's talk about Jesus. Would you like to come to church?" As soon as she seen, she's like, "You need to go to church." So I'm like, you know, it was very forceful. It was like, "You need to go to church." And I'm like, in my mind, the first thing I thought was, I looked at her and how she lived her life, and I was like, "I don't know if I want to go with you." You know, it's easy for someone to look at us, or you look at someone else, and immediately when they come at you forceful, you're going to take a look and look at who they are and what you know about them. Mm-hmm. You kind of look at it hypocritical.
Yes.
That's why I think it's important, because I know, me personally, I've experienced that forcefulness.
Well, you must have the element of love involved.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
If you don't have love involved, you are fighting a losing battle before you ever get started. And I learned that a long time ago.
Mm-hmm. I guess my point, instead of telling people you need to go to church, we should encourage them to come to church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, "Hey, would you like to come to church?" You know,
so,
like they did. They didn't tell
them. Give them a reason to want to come. I mean, if you're out there living like the devil and inviting you to church, I don't want to go to church where you're going.
No, sir.
You know what I mean? You know, if you're kind of dealing with life and handling things a little more easier than I am, you know, what you got that I ain't got, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And verse 14 is, well, what do you know? When God does, when God desires to do something in one's life, it happens.
Yes.
No man can stay God's hand. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of who? The man of God.
Mm-hmm.
And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Exactly what Elisha told him would happen come to fruition.
Yes.
But we need to understand tonight, the power is not in the voice of Elisha. The power is in God.
That's
is
right.
Is in the Lord.
That's right.
Working through Elisha.
Yes.
You know. I wonder what Naaman got to thinking when he dipped down that 7th time. And if you hear John Mark McGill, it's funny about dipping. What he must have thought every time he comes up out of that dirt and that muddy water. But you know, at that 7th time when his skin become, when his flesh becomes as a little child and he was clean. Well, I mean, we see how excited he got. We see his response to that. But what his initial thought must have been when he saw that it was clean.
About them following what's his name? Joshua around the Jericho.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, time after time, ain't nothing happening.
Yeah.
I mean, then it happened.
On God's time. But you know, and just as his natural flesh was cleansed, that scripture I read earlier, and such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified. See, that's spiritual. That's a spiritual picture.
Yes.
Now he was physically cleansed. Yes. You know, but he was spiritually cleansed as well.
Yes.
And it's
very much so.
And it can't be argued. We'll see that moving forward. Did you have anything through verse 14?
No, I'm good to there. I don't got money.
I'm good. Okay. Well, we'll go to 15 through 19. This is where Elisha, Naaman tried to gift him for the healing. And Elisha would not accept those gifts. And he returned to the man and came of God. And he returned to the men of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Naaman was thankful. And this was his way to give thanks, to show his appreciation towards the man of God for sending him to the river and giving him the instructions and what to do, and he washed clean. But he said, Elisha, but he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha would not take it. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice to any other gods." Unto other gods. But unto the Lord. Capital L. O-R-D. "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that..." He's saying, "The Lord pardon thy servant," talking about himself. Naaman's talking about himself.
Yes.
"That when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon..." Now this is some false god.
Yes.
But a god of the sea or so. I read up on what Rimmon was.
I've read two or three different things.
All you need to know is it's not the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
It's a false god. That's and he's right. saying that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, because what was this? Custom. "When he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon..." He's telling the man of God this. "When I'm there with my master, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." The Lord in heaven, he's talking about. Mm-hmm. Chapter 12. "And he said unto him, go in peace." Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. We see Naaman's thanksgiving right here in verse 15 by trying to give him a gift. In verse 17, when he comes to him and told him that he would not offer sacrifices to Rimmon, to any other god, except for the true living God, he was showing reverence for God.
Yes.
In the face of the man of God. Okay? And how much we should show reverence for God in heaven. Mm-hmm. And for our Lord and Savior. And then he showed humility in verse 18.
And let me just interject.
Sure.
Before he washed in the river, mm-hmm. he had a head knowledge of God.
Yeah. Yeah, he did for it.
But when he come up that Sabbath time, he had a heart knowledge of who the Lord God was.
Yes.
Look at the light.
Yes, yes, very much so.
I mean, he had to be walking pretty close to God. I mean, he knew God does the healing. I mean, he didn't want no credit and no glory for it.
That's why he didn't accept the gift.
I know, but how many men that was supposedly just holding the post of a preacher or a prophet or whatever wouldn't have been tempted, you know, with to be covetous? Oh, no, he done the right thing.
Yeah.
But a lot. I mean, it just shows his walk with God and me.
Yes.
I mean, that he was walking. He was in a good place.
Yeah. In my study
it demonstrates two things, I think. First is, it was the custom of those priests of the false gods to accept gifts. Mm-hmm. Now, it was also the custom in Israel that when a person came to a prophet, they always brought him a gift. But this man is not from Israel. And Elisha is not going to accept his gift because he wants God to get all of the credit.
And that's the picture. To me, that's the pinnacle.
Yes.
And my study Bible says Elisha demonstrated well the spiritual principle that God's ministers ought not to make merchandise of the ministry.
That's right.
Now, there's a whole other lesson, a conversation to be had about helping the ministry and giving as God has blessed you.
Right.
If you see, you know, there's space for helping the ministry. But in this particular situation and setting, it was well demonstrated that you don't make merchandise.
Well, I think Nahum was doing that with a good conscience.
I think he was.
I think he was thankful and he wanted to do that. But Elisha, he did not want no credit, no glory. He didn't want to rob God of none of the glory. He wanted God to get all the glory.
Well, if you're eat up with a disease or cancer, and they've shown you skin, and you know you eat up with it, and you know it's a matter of time before you die, and a man tells you to go wash in that river 7 times, and you'll be made whole, and you can visually see that go away, you'll be ready to feed him good. You'd be ready to give him anything you got, because you know that just a little bit ago it was a matter of life or death.
Boy Munro.
So just from the natural perspective, understanding your helpless state that you were in, and that man just saved your life. Well, again, God gets the credit.
Right.
But you'd be wanting to bless the man of God.
Yes.
Scott, Jacob took care of Moy Munro when he was taking all his treatments and all through Dr. Singh. He was a nurse practitioner. And Moy was more money than you could talk about. But he left in his will for them, his family, to pay for Scott to make a doctor. And he thanked him and told him what supposed to be a doctor. He couldn't get doing what he was doing. But that was just showing appreciation. Just like Mayhem, so he was showing appreciation.
Yes.
But that also, I mean, that also showed Nahum something, that you're trying to pay the wrong man. I mean, that Elisha didn't heal you.
There's things that money can't buy.
That's right.
And salvation, eternal salvation, is one of them.
That's why you can pick that song.
And the joy that we have while we live here, money can't buy that.
That's right.
So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, which you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. Well, that's a lot of preaching to that. Mm-hmm. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, tonight we can say, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. Because we were a leper at one time, spiritually.
Yes.
And we owe Jesus Christ everything. We sing a song, at the cross, where I first saw life, and the burden of my heart rolled away. If there's one verse, he says, here, Lord, I give myself. See, it's all that I can do. Mm-hmm. You know, we get to a place where we realize we don't have anything to give Christ except our lives and obedience. You know, for what? Because he washed the leprosy away.
Yeah.
Who baptized?
Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God.
Yes.
Who baptized you?
Brother Alvin Johnson.
But he didn't die for your sins. He was just used by God to put you to go through that, the ordinance of baptism. And you didn't, I mean, he wouldn't take money if you'd offer the whole thing, but I mean, you couldn't, it wasn't no use in paying him because he did not save your soul and make you whole.
But I want us to see where we're naming. Yes. We owe Jesus Christ the debt of gratitude that Nathan felt like he owed the man of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Because the man of God is a picture of Christ for us.
Yes.
So, well, get on to that next man. That's what I got, my question.
What verse was I on? See, and he said, but he refused. And Nathan said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? 2 mules burden of earth. You know what that means? 2 mules is carrying earth from that area. He thinks so much of the man of God and of Israel that he took some of the earth with him back to his home country. I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. This is a very powerful gesture. And it's not to be taken lightly or undermined and just, oh yeah, he took some dirt with him. He just took some dirt off because he's happy he got healed. It's deeper than that. We use a term around here. You hear people say it all the time. I roll my eyes, but this is God's country. That's how he felt.
Yeah.
This is God's country, and I'm going to take some back with me. Okay? And so, 2 mules burden of earth. Took it with him. And he made a and he told the man of God that he wouldn't make sacrifice to other gods, but unto the Lord. You know what one of the great commandments is? Not to have any other gods before me. Mm-hmm. He said, I am God. Besides me, there is none other. Mm-hmm. Not to commit idolatry.
That's right.
If he had been doing that by bowing to Rimmon, when that leprosy got washed away, it was deeper than just the physical leprosy, because he's been washed spiritually to the point that he don't want to serve another God. He knows who the true living God is, because no other gods could have done for him what the Lord done for him.
He wanted
to take some earth back, and he wanted to serve God. But because of his position under the king, the king's going to serve Rimmon. God has not regenerated the king of Syria.
That's right.
God has regenerated Naaman.
That's right.
So Naaman's got to go back under this king who is serving Rimmon, and he's making it known that though I go back and though I may bow in the house of Rimmon, I want you to know my heart's truly bound to the Lord, your God.
Yeah. Well, you know, as a bodyguard, so to speak, of the king, being his general, he accompanied the king wherever the king went. And when the king went to that house, the king, it says it leaned on his arm.
Yes.
Naaman would actually bow down, and the king was propping up on him. He didn't bow as, you know, love. He was just
because
he's king, and he was propping up on him. So that's just a civil duty that went with his position.
And he wanted to be made known that when I do that, it's not because I'm serving Rimmon.
Right.
He wanted the man of God to know where his heart was. But you know, I highly suspect the man of God already knew.
Oh, yeah.
Because God gave Elisha great, great discernment, as we'll see in the next section.
Mm-hmm.
God knew where his heart was. Therefore, Elisha knew where his heart was. But it goes to show the confession. The man just has to, when a man's born again, he has to make it known how he feels towards King Jesus. You know, that's a beautiful picture.
So they there. Okay.
So again, thanksgiving, reverence, humility. Do we exemplify those things in our Christian walk? No. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Do y'all want to go any more? Y'all want to wait? Because this is a good break.
Actually,
or you got something on this?
I want to add a little bit to that. Be all right.
Sure.
Naaman's natural situation, he's going to be required by the king of Syria. But he told Elisha, he said, I will not be bowing to any false god. I'll be bowing to the Lord. Now, if his heart is truly changed and he's truly devoted to God, when he bows down, first, don't you reckon he went back and he told the king everything that happened?
I would imagine. Because the king sees him with expectation of healing. Yes. So the king's going to see the result.
And the king's going to see the result, and he's going to ask him about it, and he's going to tell him. And he's going to tell him that the Lord God of Israel healed him.
Testimony.
Now, when he goes to bow down in the house of remedy, if the king still requires him to do that, because the king could have got somebody else to escort him in there, he didn't have to have this particular man, you know. Or he may have not even required that Naaman continue in that duty. But if he did, he knew up front that Naaman weren't worshiping his God.
Right.
And I think the thought just in my mind, I think, well, if Naaman bows down and then the king leans on him, we're supposed to pray for those who are in power. And I can just see Naaman praying out loud to the Lord God of Israel while the king is leaning on him, you know. And the effect that will have on the king.
That's an amazing picture, actually.
Yeah. People come up with all kinds of stuff, but if he is still required to go to the house of remedy, he has two choices. One, he can quit his job. But if he quits, the king's liable to chop his head off.
Yeah, you ain't got that much
more. But if he just gave up his job, where's he going to be? He's going to be in a land of idolatry that is full of nothing but idolaters. If he goes back to Israel and lives in Israel, where's he going to be? In a land of idolatry, full of idolaters, because Israel is, that's all that's going on in Israel is idolatry, except for where Elisha the prophet is, and where in Jerusalem, where the priests are still trying to keep the law and do everything according to the prescription of the law.
Right.
He can't go there. He's a stranger. So the only place he could go would be go back and stay with Elisha.
Yeah.
Now, think about when you was born again. Where did you come from?
The land of idolatry.
You came out of a land of idolatry. And where are you still at? In a land of idolatry. Still in the land of idolatry. So
a lot less now than it was back when God saved us all.
Yeah. But in a
round
and in 1 Timothy, I done said that about we're supposed to pray for our all men, but for especially those in leadership positions.
Right.
I'll throw in a little story. When I went to work for Ware County Government, one of the conversations that we had before they hired me, I told the man that was going to be my boss, I said, look, I know how politics are.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to know up front, I'm not going to lie for you or anybody else. You know, I just am not going to do it. And he said, I understand. And he hired me anyway. Well, a fella come to see me one day that was wanting something done. And I knew that it weren't going to happen. But I weren't the one that could tell him that. So I went and talked to the county manager, and I explained the situation to him, and he said, well, you just go back and tell him. It ain't going to happen. And I said, I'm not going to go back there and lie to that man. He had some kind of excuse fixed up, you know, that I could tell him. I said, I'm not going to go tell that man a lie. I just ain't going to do it. And he looked at me for a minute. And he said, "I tell you what, you tell him that I gave you this message." I said, "That I can do." And I went back and I told the man. I said, "Now, management told me to tell you." And I laid it out before him. And he looked at me. And he said, "I thank you for your honesty."
I had a boss that knew. I didn't have to tell him. He just knew. And if somebody would call, I'd put him on hold and I'd tell him who was on the phone. And he'd say, "I'm going to walk outside so you can tell him I'm not coming." And he would go outside so I could say, "He's not in the office right now." So that I didn't have to call.
And then I want to point out one other thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, the definition for flee, it has two definitions. One is to run away. And we've already talked about that aspect. There was nowhere for him to run to. But the other definition for flee is to shun. And that he can do. And the same is true in our lives. You know, we have to live in the world. We can't escape that. There's nowhere to run away to.
Right.
But we can shun anything that is ungodly.
He says, "Be ye a separated people." And that's what he's talking about.
And I think Elisha understood that, because he told him, "Go in peace."
And in verse 15, real quick, I'll close with this one. "And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take the blessing of thy servant.'" It reminded me of Daniel when he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And even Belshazzar later.
Mm-hmm.
The interpreter writing the law, you know.
Yeah.
Same. But Daniel 2:47. "And the king answered unto Daniel and said, 'Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods.'" When he's referring to Daniel's God, if you go look, it's all capitalized.
Right.
G, capital G. "And their gods is always lowercase."
Yes.
"That your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler of the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon.' But Daniel sat and gave the king." But it goes to show that even he recognized the work of God through what Daniel done,
right,
was of God.
That's right.
And that king knew that that your God is the true God.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and even though Daniel accepted the position and all those things, he never turned from following God with his whole heart, because when they was trying, those other guys was trying to destroy him, they said, "We ain't going to find him in no fault except in his religion."
Yeah. So that's why they made that seat. They got the king to make a decree. And
that's
seat.
Right.
Yeah. So,
yeah.
And so I say this, the pattern is, do not underestimate living your life for the Lord. Obedience is greater than sacrifice.
Yes.
Live our life for the Lord.
Yes.
We can win people. We can win people over as well as these men of God did. Surely, your God is the true living God.
Mm-hmm.
And what better way to win those over except by love? Like, we started out this whole thing tonight about persecution. And look what love, look how love
mm-hmm.
makes people go,
mm-hmm.
"Wow, I mean, what kind of king is Jesus? For us kind of people?
He
loved. He was fulfilling the will of the Father. The Father loved us so much.
What kind of king is he? He's the God king.
So, full circle. All right. You young ones, y'all come up first.
All right, y'all come up quick because it's getting late. Come on. Okay. Make sure you do not open this. Okay. So, we started out talking about Abraham hearing a voice. Well, what did Abraham hear, Jesus?
And
he got scared because what he heard, what he was here for,
he heard God say that he had a blood sacrifice on his son.
His own son, Isaac. What was the name? Does anybody remember the name? Hudson, turn it back the other way. What was the name of the mountain that God told him to go to? And about how old was Isaac? Do y'all remember?
20.
Okay. Tristan, when they got up on that mountain, and Isaac had the knife and was about to offer, Abraham had the knife and was about to offer Isaac his sacrifice. Did he?
No, because he heard God say.
What was in the bushes? Do you remember?
A lamb.
A lamb, and that was a sacrifice. And God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be what?
That's what names are coming up.
As many as what?
As the stars in the sky and then the grains of sand.
And can we count the grains of sand on the seashore? Can we count the stars in the sky? Right. That's how many descendants.
We can try to.
And so Abraham decided that what God had asked him to do was like a picture of what was going to happen later on. What was it? Do you remember? Somebody's son.
Oh, would give us life for our sins.
That's right. And whose only son was that?
Jesus.
Okay, and y'all better sit down. If you open those and spill that sand out, Sister Sarah is going to be real. So do not.
Y'all put them right here.
Okay.
That's
right.
Good job.
Good job.
All right. What did you do when you start building? Did your parents
come
here?
Not mine.
I think I'm going to have some conflict with him. Gate.
Brother TK, was you part of
it? We talked about how the Israelites, the oaths, how they took them.
Alright, so we left off, and after the Passover, and Pharaoh told the Israelites to go. And what happened after they left Egypt?
Pharaoh changed his mind.
Jesus hardened his heart and he wanted to go.
They
ran past
him. Well, first they set up him, both the Egyptians and the Israelites. And God said,
yeah, so that pillar of fire and cloud, he put it between. That's right. Alright, and then what did the Lord do? What did he do to the sea?
He opened it up so they could go through. But then with Pharaoh's and his disciples, or followers of God, go through, they couldn't do biblical for Jesus from the water back down, and they died.
And so then we talked about the Lord's deliverance there and how they went on, and the Lord gave them the what? The ten
commandments.
And then he also gave them, what did we call it?
The instructions to build the tabernacle.
Yeah, so yes. The instructions to build the tabernacle and all the law, the Mosaic law that went along with it. But when Jesus came, why don't we follow the Mosaic law anymore?
Because when Jesus came back and died on the cross for our sins, he fulfilled and he gave the two laws.
All right, Gabriel, do you remember the two laws? You want to tell us?
Can't hear you.
Love your neighbor, and what was the other one? To love? Love God. Very good.
And then they went up when Moses put up on the mountain. They died, so his brother told them to give them all of the gold and wood. And they made a golden calf for worship. And then when Moses came back, he threw down
That's their favorite part,
that
they had
to drink.
Yeah.
Can you imagine the
other
in the bathroom?
That's their part.
That'd be vagabond. What a ticket ain't always look at this stuff off, but that ain't just a story. Archaeologists have actually found chariot wheels and parts of the bridle of the horses in the bottom of the Red Sea. I mean, there's proof there. There's proof positive that that happened.
When you said something about the descendants, those were descendants of what?
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's right.
That's right. All right.
Y'all had a good lesson, both of y'all, the Huff groups. Brother Terry, you got number
51.
Number 51.
I think that's what I walked there. May and might have been singing that and giving up out of the water.
51.
I have found his grace. It is joy unspeakable and full of love.
Brother Carl, will you dismiss us in prayer?
Dear God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for all your wonderful blessings in our lives. We thank you especially, Lord, for opening up your word of truth to us tonight and revealing to us so many things, Lord. And we pray that you would inscribe these lessons into our hearts and minds and souls, that we might always have a ready sword of defense, Lord, when we're called upon to give an answer for our hope and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for the sick, the afflicted, those bereaved of loved ones, that you would just, Lord, heal and nurture and comfort as only you can. But Lord, we understand thy will must be accomplished and thy way must be done. But we do pray for healing and restoration, Lord. We pray, Father, for those who have not yet come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would have mercy. Touch their hearts, Lord, as you touched the heart of David and made him into a child of thine. We pray, Father, that many might be called to come and walk in the pathway of peace that you have provided for us. Add to the church, Lord, such as should be saved. We pray, Father, for our annual meeting coming up, that you would just be in our midst, and that your name would be lifted up and glorified throughout the whole weekend. We pray for thy blessings upon the service that are called upon to preach. We pray thy blessings upon the singing. Lord, just ask you to attune our hearts and voices, and that we might make a joyful sound unto thee, Lord, and it would be a melodious and harmonious here upon the earth and a pleasing sound in thine ears, a sound of praise and glory. We pray, Father, that you would prepare us all, heart, mind, body, and soul, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask you to forgive us for all the ways we fail you, and we do pray, Father, that you would send us some rain. It's so dry, Lord, it's so earth, and you know our needs, and you know when it needs to come and how it needs to come and how much we need to get. You know everything, Lord, so let your will be accomplished. But we ask you to forgive us for all the ways we fail. You guard, God, direct, protect, and keep us, Lord, in your precious name. And grant, Lord, that we may never, never fail to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. We ask this blessing in the name of our risen, exalted Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake. And amen.
Okay.